Can we turn again to the passage from which we were reading? That's Micah chapter 7, and reading again at verse 8. Micah chapter 7, and looking again at verse 8. As in the previous sermons of this short series, we'll be ranging over this chapter, but we'll exclude the final three verses, the wonderful hymn of praise that we find in verses 18, 19 and 20 of this chapter. I think that passage is so precious and so full of rich teaching that it's worthy of separate consideration if the Lord spares us. So for tonight we'll range over the first 17 verses of this chapter, but take as our particular text the words of verse 8. Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. What faith is expressed in these words? Faith by which the prophet looks not to himself or to his own strength, but looks rather to the Lord, and finds hope in the Lord, even in the midst of profoundly discouraging circumstances. Looking at the darkness all around him, the darkness that lies ahead of him and ahead for the nation, yet he finds light and hope in the God who is above. In the midst of his circumstances, he finds strength in God. And so it must be for the faithful Christian today. In the midst of discouragement, facing the prospect of more discouragement, we look to the Lord and we find grace and mercy and blessing and reason for encouragement in Him alone. Faith in the God who, despite all His setbacks, has in mercy secured the final salvation of his people. And it is that faith that we need, and it is that faith that we possess if indeed we are the Lord's people. Faith that perseveres unto the end. And that'll be our subject for a few minutes this evening. The persevering faith of the true believer. Now, we've said before that our general theme for considering this prophecy is the justice and the love of God. And Micah has shown us again and again how these two qualities run side by side in the character of our God. And here we're seeing the love of God at work. Because, of course, this faith is not something that we can explain by any natural process. It's not our achievement. It's not something that we've worked up or produced ourselves. It's from God. It's He who has granted this blessing. It is His love at work within us that brings forth this faith. As the Apostle says, not of ourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. It is God's work. Faith comes from God. But first of all, we see how the prophet describes the discouraging circumstances around him. And it's worth looking at that just to see how we can relate to these things ourselves. Firstly then, the despondency of the believer. The prophet says, verse 1, woe is me, for I am as when they have gathered the summer fruits, as the grape gleanings of the vintage. There is no cluster to eat. My soul desired the first ripe fruit. The children can imagine his experience here. He's going looking for grapes. He wants to eat grapes. And he goes into the vineyard looking for grapes upon the vines. And what does he find? The harvesters have been through already. They've gathered all the clusters of grapes. All the rich, full, ripe fruit has been taken. And what is left? It's the grape gleanings, the bits and pieces, the fragments, the old withered pieces of fruit that just here and there, scattered oddly amongst the empty vines, the odd bit and piece that the harvesters had left behind, the grape gleanings That is all that is left. And it's like that when the prophet looks around at the people around him. He's looking for God's people. He wants to encourage himself with the fellowship of true Christians, with good fellowship with the Lord's people. He's looking for men and women of godliness. And what does he find? He finds the grape gleanings. He finds the Lord's people to be precious few. And he finds the quality of the Lord's people that he meets to be rather inadequate, to fall far below what he would expect. He finds that actually fellowship with God's people is a rare experience. That experience of the love of the brethren is few and far between. He finds that God's people are not many and are often rather disappointing. Verse 2, the good man has perished out of the earth, and there is none upright among men. They all lie in wait for blood. They hunt every man his brother with a net. For the most part, the people of his world have embraced wickedness. And oh, can't we say the same as we look at our own villages, as we look at our own communities, as we think about the people who live around us, that for the most part, we live in a society given over to worldliness, given over to the pursuit of self and money and pleasure, given over to anything and everything except the pursuit of godliness, except real living holiness and a true relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We look around. If you want to find an alcoholic, that's easy. You want to find a worldly-minded, self-centered person, no problem. But if you want to find an earnest, spiritually-minded Christian to share fellowship with, oh, you must look for a while, mustn't you? You must hunt. You're like the person looking through the grape gleanings for something that is even worth eating. So it is as we look for men and women of godliness. We see the evil of the world around us. We have it in verse 3. People of this world, that they may do evil with both hands earnestly, the prince asketh and the judge asketh for a reward, and the great man, he uttereth his mischievous desire. So they wrap it up. The best of them is as a briar. The most upright is sharper than a thorn hedge. All around is evil, and the leaders of the people are the worst. The judges, who should be judging righteously according to the law, are taking bribes and are giving their judgment in favour of who pays them the most money. They are corrupt. And so it is as we look at our nation today. We see a nation given over to wickedness, and our leaders are those who are the most corrupt. You look in the corridors of power today. Who of any great power and influence is speaking out against the scandal, the moral outrage of abortion that goes on continually from year to year, that harvest of blood continually growing in the sight of Almighty God? Who is there that is speaking out courageously against same-sex marriage? Precious few, precious few. Who is speaking out against the persecution of Christians and for Christians to have the right and the liberty to stand for the truth of what they believe in? Again, very few. Our leaders compete with one another to see who can be the most forward in promoting the sinful agenda that our society currently loves. And the result of all of this is perfectly plain. Judgment is coming. The end of verse 4, we see it expressed for us. The day of thy watchman and thy visitation cometh. Now shall be their perplexity. Micah knew what was coming. The judgment of the Lord was coming. The conquest, the land of Judah conquered by the Babylonians, the city of Jerusalem destroyed, the people carried into exile. Be warned, God is not mocked. His judgment will most assuredly come upon those who continue in sin. It will most assuredly come after death, but it may well come before death as well. And who knows what dreadful dark days may lie ahead for our nation if we continue on this path of folly and of sin and of rejection of the word of God that we have been following for far too long. Perplexity, that is what is coming. Our leaders exposed and revealed for the useless people that they are, for the servants of wickedness, and with no idea how to lead us aright. The result of all of this is the untrustworthiness of man. Verse 5, trust ye not in a friend, put ye not confidence in a guide, keep the doors of thy mouth from her that lieth in thy bosom. You can't trust the leaders of the people to set a good moral example. You can't trust your friends, your family members to walk in holiness before the Lord. You can scarcely trust your own spouse to stand beside you in contending faithfully for the truth of the Lord Jesus. There is such falling away, and we see it all around us. We see enemies who are leading us astray from the truth. And we are, many of us, called upon to take a lonely stance. You may have to take a lonely stance in your family circle, standing for the truth of God against those who are inclined to mock, to ridicule, to reject all that you believe in and all that you hold dear. You may have a lonely stance in your workplace, surrounded by those who regard the Christian faith as nothing but worthy of scorn and derision, the name of our precious Lord reduced to the status of a swear word. In these lonely circumstances, we are found. The son dishonoureth the father, the daughter riseth up against her mother, and so on. A man's enemies are the men of his own house. And the true believer who stands for the truth finds himself so often surrounded by enemies. In the midst of such circumstances, let's hear the encouragement of the word. In the first place, very simply, that the word relates to your experience. You're not alone. You're not the only Christian, the only true believer, who's ever had to stand alone in the midst of a worldly and a hostile environment. Here's Micah the prophet, and this is what he feels, and this is how lonely he feels as he sees the circumstances around him. This is the people of God of his day. This is their experience. And this is still what the people of God very often experience in this life. What then is the answer to such despondency? And that brings us, of course, to the heart of the passage. We've considered the despondency of the believer, but let's see, secondly, the faith of the believer. The faith of the believer. Verse 7. Therefore I will look unto the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. What a marvelous expression of faith. Faith in the Lord who is above. Faith in the midst of all these disheartening, discouraging circumstances that could cast down, that could bring low. But in reality, all of these things only bring us more and more unto the Lord as the only one to whom we can look in the midst of these circumstances. You see how faith waits in confidence. Therefore I will look unto the Lord. To whom else can we go but to the Lord himself, to he who has the answers, to he who can help in the midst of our circumstances. We trust in what he has promised. I will wait for the God of my salvation. He's promised that. Will he not fulfill it? And so we wait upon him in faith. Faith that waits in confidence. My God will hear me. That's the confidence of the true believer. My God will hear me. Therefore, I will wait upon him. Oh, that we would be found. Yes, disheartened at times. Yes, cast down. Yes, wearied and sick as we see the sin of the world around us. But in the midst of that, encouraged in the Lord. Finding strength, finding hope in our God. Trusting not in the arm of flesh or of man, but in the Lord Jesus Christ above and in the salvation to which he leads. It is the work of the Lord, the work of Jesus Christ, that but we trust him. All that he has achieved, all that he will yet achieve for his people. We trust in the Lord above. We wait for the God of our salvation. And we see that, therefore, brought out very clearly in the principal words of our text, verse 8. Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. You see how faith trusts in God in the midst of these disheartening circumstances, in the midst of weakness. There's tremendous realism in these words, and I do want you to see the encouragement here. When I fall, not if I fall, when I fall. He recognizes, I am weak, I am vulnerable to the devil's temptations, I am easily led astray. When I fall, when I get confused, when I make mistakes, when I lose sight of the Lord Jesus Christ, when I fall, when I sit in darkness, even plainer, the despondency, the time when that dark cloud settles upon us and all that we look at in life seems bleak and hopeless, and the prospects for the kingdom of God seem entirely without hope, and we look around for any encouragement and there is no encouragement to be found. When I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. And you see the point. Even in the midst of these dark times, you are a believer, and you're still a believer, and you still have faith. So yes, you fall. Yes, sometimes you sit in darkness, but still you believe. And therefore, what Mike is saying is also true for you. When you fall, you shall arise. You're not left there. You still trust in the Lord, and the Lord still picks you up and sets you upon your feet once more. When you sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto you. You will find his presence and his comfort in due time. That's the true believer. Sometimes distressed, sometimes disheartened, and yet in the midst of it all, trusting in God, knowing that he will not abandon you to that depression, to that sadness, to that despair. When we are faithless, it is the Lord who is faithful. I love these words of the prophet Isaiah. They're quoted by the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 12, verse 20. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. And maybe these words describe you tonight, like a bruised reed. A reed that's not even standing up tall, but a reed that has been damaged, that is bruised, that is half broken over. And yet it is still standing. And that reed he will not crush. That flax that is just smoking. There's something there. There's still some spark there. Although you cannot see a flame, there is still some smoke. He will not quench it out. The Lord Jesus will bring forth that full flame in his due time. He will bring forth living faith from you. And though your faith this night feels like a grain of mustard seed, though it feels so tiny, so small, so useless, that you could hardly depend on it for anything, yet it is faith that is in Christ. And that's what matters. You see, our faith is not valued based upon its strength or its scale. It's based upon where we are trusting in. And if our trust is in self, then no matter how great our trust in self, we will still end up in destruction. But if our trust is in God, if our trust is in Christ, then however weak it is, it's in the right place. So you see how we can take the comfort of these words. Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. We look to the Lord in faith, and we expect his vindication. Verse 9, I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him, until he plead my cause and execute judgment for me. He will bring me forth to the light, and I shall behold his righteousness. You see the point. He recognizes, yes, these doubts, these despondencies, these depressions that I'm experiencing, they're sinful, they're wrong. They're not right, they're not okay, they are wrong. But yet, even though the Lord shall regard these sins with indignation, yet he shall plead my cause. Yet he shall execute judgment for me. And yet he will bring me forth to the light so that I shall behold his righteousness. What's he speaking of here? He's speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't you see that? He's speaking of the Lord Jesus, who, though he is grieved at our sins, is yet still our advocate with the Father. The one who still stands upon God's right hand, saying, I have paid the price. There are many sins there, and yet I've died for every sin. For every single sin that he has committed, I have died for it. And there is a definite, definitive answer in my death. He is the great advocate. He's more than the advocate, he's the judge. You see that he will bring forth judgment for me. And he, the Lord Jesus, will acquit his own people in the day of judgment, declare them free of any guilt, of any stain, of any sin. He is the great advocate. He is the great judge. And the result of all that, he is the great gatekeeper. To him the porter openeth. And he is the one who throws open the gates of heaven itself to his beloved people. And they come with their sins washed, with their guilt cleansed, with the pronouncement of acquittal upon their heads. They come into his heavenly city, into his holy place, and there they are brought forth to the light. And there they behold the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. There they see him revealed in all his beauty, in all his majesty, as the holy Lord, the holy Savior, who has loved his people from all eternity, and who has drawn them at last with his holy power unto himself. And then, how foolish these doubts appear. How short-sighted these sad, depressing thoughts. How inadequate, how worthless they seem beside the beauty of Christ, the certainty of his triumph, the sense of his presence, the perfection of the vision which we then experience. Once you see the glory of Christ, how then can you turn back again to the path of sin? Oh, that is the hope that we have, the hope of heaven, the hope of eternity with himself. But the other side to it is, of course, plain. We see it in verse 10. Then she that is mine enemy shall see it, and shame shall cover her, which said unto me, Where is the Lord thy God? Mine eyes shall behold her, now shall she be trodden down as the mire of the streets. Because the vindication of God's people, on the one hand, their salvation, is also the condemnation, the rejection of those who are wicked. And the two things run side by side, salvation and condemnation. Just like we've been saying all the way through Micah, love and justice, side by side, no contradiction between the two. So it is, the salvation of God's people, the condemnation of those who are not God's people. And here we see that brought forth very clearly. She who is the opponent of the Church of Christ, she who mocks and scorns and ridicules and opposes, she who refuses to embrace Christ, but rather treats him as an object for her derision, the false church, she is cast down. Babylon, the mother of harlots, trampled down as the mire of the streets, and the true Church of Christ, the bride from all nations and people and tongues, purified, made holy, made pure, and at last wedded to her eternal husband, the Lord Jesus Christ. See the practical application of all this. You see, the question for you is not, do I have doubts and fears? Of course you do. You are a sinner. I am a sinner. And hence we do have these doubts and fears. Hence we do have times of temptation towards sin. Hence we have seasons of backsliding. When I fall, when I sit in darkness, it is to be expected. It's not right, but it is a normal aspect of Christian living. But understand this, in the midst of these dark times, in the midst of difficulties, the Lord is still our light. Still faith goes on. And still that battle rages within you. And that battle is itself the proof of the Lord at work. If you could sink into sin and be content in sin, you would prove yourself to be no child of God. If you could be happy and your conscience at peace, living in the world, then to the world and quick about it, because you have nothing here and no hope in Christ. But no, that's not it. Our conscience would never be easy to be like that. No, we trust in Christ. We love Christ. We live for Christ. And though times can be dark, yet still that faith endures. Still it burns. And though it may be as like a glowing ember at the bottom of the fire, yet only feed that with fuel that will take light. And see how the flame bursts forth. And see how the smoking flax burns brightly and finds strength as it is fed by the Lord. The question is there faith? Is there faith in your heart? Is there faith that strives against sin, that looks to the Lord Jesus, that finds confidence even in him? Oh, if there's a fight of faith going on, then that is a sign, a token for good, an indication that all is not lost, that there is a battle for your soul, and that the Lord Jesus has not yet given you over. The bruised reed he shall not break. Look unto him, and in his due time he will shine forth the light of his presence, the grace, the love, the power of his salvation, and bring you to a place of more blessing and of more encouragement. The despondency of the believer, the faith of the believer. But let's see thirdly, the perseverance of the believer. Because this is another aspect of the believer's faith. It keeps going on. It keeps enduring through the hard times, through the easy times, through the mountaintop experiences, and through the dark valleys of doubt and of despair. We see the hope of faith from verse 11. In the day that thy walls are to be built, in that day shall the decree be far removed. The faith of Micah is now looking ahead and finding hope from something that he would never see with his own eyes. He was looking ahead to that wonderful moment when his prophecies would be fulfilled. First there would be the judgment, the walls of Jerusalem broken down, the temple burnt, the people carried off into captivity, but then there was to be the fulfilment when the Lord brought about the return of the remnant, and the walls began to be rebuilt. Just as we have described in the book of Nehemiah, the rebuilding of the city of God, the rebuilding of Jerusalem, the strengthening of God's own kingdom. And you see that hope that he finds, looking ahead to that day, looking ahead and finding comfort in the mercy of God, which is yet to be revealed. In that day also he shall come even to thee from Assyria, and from the fortified cities, and from the fortress, even to the river, and from sea to sea, and from mountain to mountain. The people of God being gathered out of their exile, out of this scattering across the whole of the Middle East, and brought again back into their nation in preparation for the coming Messiah. You see the hand of the Lord at work, chastising, yes, but not abandoning, chastening, but drawing back to himself once more. Still his love, still his patience, still his compassion. Oh, the love of the Lord for his own people. Verse 13, notwithstanding, the land shall be desolate because of them that dwell therein, for the fruit of their doings. The Lord's hand has come in chastisement upon this land. His punishment has been experienced, and the land has been weakened. The land has suffered that punishment, and yet there is the return, and yet there is new hope to be found. And it is the same hope with which we nourish ourselves, the advancement of the kingdom of Christ, the gathering in of every one of the people of God, wherever they live, however remote the region, however unusual the language, however strange the people, they will be gathered in. They will be brought in until the church of Christ is truly complete. That church that cannot be numbered, that multitude that is described as terrible as an army with banners, the final completion of the people of God, of the kingdom of God. This is our hope. And as we look ahead to that prospect, we find encouragement for our faith. We find hope, and we find that hope as a real ground upon which our faith may rest. The hope of the walls of his kingdom being built. We see the feeding of that faith described in verse 14. The prophet prays, feed thy people with thy rod, the flock of thine heritage, which dwell solitarily in the wood, in the midst of Carmel. Let them feed in Bashan and Gilead, as in the days of old. Our faith can struggle. That's a reality. We know that. Our faith can grow very weak. It can falter. It can seem like it's about to fail. But the Lord in his mercy feeds that faith. And this is a good prayer to pray. A prayer to the Lord for feeding. Looking to the Lord as the great shepherd who guides us to good feeding. Who leads us in the green pastures and beside the still waters. Faith is fed by the Lord. And in such verses as this, we look to the blessed shepherd to provide. We look to his rod. And it's not a rod of chastisement here, it's a rod of guidance, a rod of direction, like the shepherd's crook that points the lambs towards the richest feeding. And just as the Jews could pray thus, even as they expected the Lord's hand in chastisement, the Lord's punishment to come upon them, so today we can look in expectation that though we live in a dark day, yet the Lord will feed and sustain our faith as much as it needs it, and so will enable us to persevere even unto the end. He that endureth unto the end, the same shall be saved. And oh, that we would find feeding in the Holy Scriptures that we have, that we would gain new sights of the Lord Jesus Christ as Redeemer, as Saviour, as Lord. That we would gain a fresh appreciation of his greatness, of his sovereignty, of his power. That we would experience a further outpouring of the Holy Spirit in our worship. Oh, that the Lord would feed our faith and strengthen us for all that is to come. And we see finally his blessing upon that faith. We see it in verse 15. According to the days of thy coming out of the land of Egypt, will I show unto him marvellous things. This is the Lord's response to that cry of feeding. He's saying, just as the Lord blessed his people in the days of the Exodus, bringing them out of the land of Egypt, out of their bondage, out of their slavery, so he will bless his people today. So he will grant them rich blessing, rich feeding, so that they have a real ground for their faith to rest upon. He will bless. He will feed his flock. He will guard. He will protect. He will preserve, even unto the end. Verse 16. The nations shall see and be confounded at all their might. They shall lay their hand upon their mouth. Their ears shall be deaf. They shall lick the dust like a serpent. They shall move out of their holes like worms of the earth. They shall be afraid of the Lord our God and shall fear because of thee. You see how the two things still run side by side. the love of God to his people, sustaining their faith, the solemn judgment to come upon those who reject and who refuse the offer of mercy in Christ Jesus. The Lord will vindicate his people's faith. And though it is a struggle, though it is a battle, yet he will sustain and lead and guide and bless even to the end. It is his work. It is from him. It is his gift. And therefore, it is to him alone that we look in faith and in trust. The persevering faith of the true believer. Just as we draw to a close, a couple of thoughts of application. If you're an embattled believer tonight, feeling yourself in the midst of spiritual warfare, feeling your faith under real attack from your circumstances, from those around you, from your situation, if you think it strange, take comfort from the prophet Micah. There is nothing strange. The Christian life is warfare. It is a battlefield. It is hard. And yet, there is strength in the midst of the battlefield. And there is hope for you in the midst of your embattled circumstances. And that hope is to be found in that faith which wars within you, even despite all the confusion around you. That faith that continues, that goes on, that feels so fragile at times, and yet will not break. Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. That's faith. That's trust. If that is your experience in the midst of these dark times, then see the Lord's hand at work in your Christian experience and find your confidence in him. If your faith is small, then seek feeding to give it strength and to give it vigor. We can feed ourselves from the history of the people of God, from the history of the people of God in Exodus, for example, as here, or later on, whether it be in the biblical history or whether it be in our own church history. We see the Lord always continually faithful to his promises. Read the accounts of the great revivals of old. Read of the Reformation. Read of the Covenanters. And we see the Lord's power and grace at work from generation to generation. He will not crush. He will not quench out his people. He will strengthen them and lead them on, even unto the end. Let this be your prayer. Feed thy people with thy rod, the flock of thine heritage, and so on. But what if you lack that faith, and what if you know that you lack that faith? If you're not one of God's people, and if you're not trusting in Christ, what then? What then? If you can't relate to this text, if you don't trust in the Lord to raise you up, if you believe that you're still basically good enough, you see, there's a battle described here, but that's not your experience, because you are content with the way that you live, and you believe that your life will be acceptable before God. You need to hear the challenge of 1 Peter 4, verse 18. If the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? And if it is the embattled Christian who struggles his way through, and at last finds entry into his eternal rest, what about you, who care nothing for spiritual warfare, who are content with your meagre standard of holiness and believe that God will be as well? Oh, see the need for challenge. If there is not battle, if there is not contention against the evil one, if there is not striving against sin, then there is something far wrong. The Micahs, the Pauls, the Davids wrestle their way against sin all the way to the end. See the awful alternative: to be one against whom the Lord's hand is turned in judgment, to be one trodden into the mire of the streets as those who trusted in their own righteousness and knew not that they were wicked and vile in the sight of God. It's faith you need, faith in Christ, and the only alternative is to turn unto him. Look unto me, says the Lord Jesus, and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. And oh, that each one of us would be found this night looking unto Jesus, finding hope, finding comfort, finding strength in his salvation. Oh, that the Lord would work within us and would lead us unto that precious blessing.